good to see you. Welcome to Rebecca Creek Baptist Church. Before we get underway, I mentioned something last week, and nobody claimed it. Is anyone missing week two of their notes? They were found in the seats.
Today?
No, week two. We're in week four. This is week four. Is anybody missing week two? Filled out, you were here, but you left your notes. Yeah. Somebody wrote they wrote the date at the top. All right. I have no room to talk whether or not it's chicken scratch.
It's mine.
It's all right. Very good. Very good. Good. Now I can stop thinking about that. No problem. All right. So again, we are in personal evangelism. That's the class that you're in. We are in week four of personal evangelism. What we're doing too, as you come in, please make sure that you're signing in, that you're grabbing the study sheets are in the back for this week. And just make sure that you're signing in for me if you would. I'm keeping things updated because there will be a certificate of completion when you take all the personal sanctification classes. So please help me out with that. I'll keep things as updated as I can. Also, if you've made up a week, if you weren't here and you've made up a week by going back and watching the live stream online, then either when you come in the next week, mark that you have made it up on the sign-in sheet, or let me know, and I'll make sure we get that updated. And so, moving on, let's go ahead and jump into evangelism. We are in week four. So we're on to evangelism basics, stepping out and speaking up. On your study sheet, there's a verse, Colossians 4:3. It says, "With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds." So when we pray for open doors, which we discussed last week about prayerfully witnessing the lost, about trusting the Spirit of God to give us what we need in the moment to speak to people. So when we pray for these open doors, we need to now look for the open doors. Right? Because it could be, oh, I've been praying for open doors and God's just not giving me any. Well, I assure you that's not the case. God does, in fact, answer prayer. And especially when he has commanded us to go evangelize the world, when we pray for those open doors, he is giving them to us. It's often that we're not looking and we're not seeing the doors that he's opening to us. So now we need to look for them, but not with our eyes only. We have to be sensitive to God's Holy Spirit and not the wrong voices that can distract us. God will always do his part to answer prayer, and our part is to respond. Our part is to respond. Recognizing the difference between an excuse to stay silent and a God-ordained open door is absolutely key. So what's the difference between an open door and listening to the wrong voices when it comes to witnessing? And that's what we're going to jump into. So before we get underway, Sammy, would you mind opening us up in prayer? Amen. All right, so open doors and the wrong voices, because there's always, always two voices that are coming into our lives. You're going to have the voice of God's Spirit, which is a still small voice as we study out the scripture, right? God doesn't force us to do anything. He's a still small voice trying to guide us and lead us. But we also have an enemy. We have an adversary that's trying to stop us from doing this very work that God has called us to do. And that voice is often very loud. That voice is really trying to stop the work of God. And so we have to learn how to listen to the right voices. So in terms of open doors, you can have a bad scenario, right? Where God will use a bad scenario to accomplish his will, for us to open our mouths. If you look up on the screen here, Genesis 50, verse 20, to set a little bit of context, I'm sure most of you are familiar with the life of Joseph, Jacob's son Joseph, how he was sold into slavery. He ends up in Egypt. He ends up being basically the second guy in charge under Pharaoh. And his brothers that sold him into slavery are now with him, and they're afraid because their father has died, and they're afraid that now their brother is going to take vengeance upon them. Right? Now that our dad is dead, now that they're afraid that Joseph's going to be like, all right, now I'm going to get mine. But instead, here's Joseph's response. He says, but as for you, speaking to his brethren, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. So we can take this terrible scenario where a man's entire family, all his brothers turn on him, contemplate killing him, but instead sell him into slavery. And Joseph could have been angry. He could have looked at this scenario. He could have held a grudge against his brothers, but instead he saw it for what it was. God sent me before you to preserve life alive. Because if you're familiar with the story, you know that there were 7 years of famine that took place. But God revealed to Joseph what was going to be happening, and so he worked out a plan so that everyone didn't die. Right? You can take a bad scenario, you can give God glory, you can use bad scenarios to witness, to speak to others. Yes, I know on the surface it looked like this, but look what God did. These are awesome, easy, open doors because the world sees things for the bad things that they are, and they don't see the good that comes out. In fact, isn't that a huge criticism of God from the lost world? Oh, if God is so good, why do bad things happen to good people? Right? They don't understand our God. They don't understand how our God works and the amazing, great things he works through these bad things that happen in life. So an open door is a bad scenario, and we can give God the glory. But the wrong voice is focusing on the problem. Right? We just focus on the problem. We don't see God in what's going on. And that would be the wrong voice. Whenever hard things come into our lives, should we not be thinking, you know, I heard this a long, long time ago, and I genuinely try and put this into practice. I don't always do it. But when we're going through these hard things, these trials, these bad scenarios, don't we often think, God, just get me out of this? Mm-hmm. And the question we should be asking is, God, what do you want me to get out of this? Not get me out of this, right? God is working something. And in fact, those are the very things that we turn around and we can share with others for hope, for understanding who our God really is. As we work through, as he works us through these things. In fact, you know what? This isn't in your notes at all, but turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians 1. Can I get somebody to read verses 3 through 7? Verse 7. Okay, so when we have these bad scenarios, right, Paul has a really, really good perspective on this. The things that we go through and we receive comfort of God as God works us through these bad things, it's not just for us. It's so that we then, in turn, may take that comfort that we've received of God and then minister that to others. That is a huge purpose of the things that we go through. is so that we can in turn then minister to others. Not only just other believers, but the lost. Right? We can take the things that God has given us and we can help comfort people through these things. We can take these bad scenarios and we can then minister to the world around us. That's part of why we go through what we go through. I think of the hard things that I've been through, whether sometimes it was my own stupidity and bad choices that I made, or whether it's things that just happen in life that are hard and impossible to deal with, but God brings you through. And then I think of the opportunities I've had to minister to others that are going through the same thing. What a blessing it is to know that the trials of this life, the tribulations of this life, they're not just for me. And then to watch it comfort and help someone else go through that, there's almost no greater blessing than to see what God has done in you, then get to be used in someone else's life and change them and help them walk through it. Those are the right voices. Those are open doors. And then a casual conversation. We're not going to read all of John 4. In fact, later in this study, we are really going to dive into John chapter 4, where Jesus is speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well. We're going to go through that entire encounter and just kind of pull apart the witnessing keys that you find on how Jesus spoke to this woman and the things that he talked about. So later we will actually go through John chapter 4. But this casual conversation, right, it can be an absolute open door. Think when you're not even looking for it. But what can be the wrong voice, as we talked about in week one, when I completely misspoke, is forcing a conversion. Right? There can be a casual conversation where we're leading people to the Lord, showing them Jesus Christ, bringing them to the foot of the cross, versus forcing a conversion. Because I hear a lot of that kind of thing, right? You need to pray right now. You're going to go to hell. You need to do this right now. And you know what's going to happen ultimately if we push and try and force this conversion on people? They're going to pray just to shut you up. And you're going to walk away thinking, all right, led that soul to the Lord, when in fact they're still hellbound. They just wanted to end the pressure, right? That is the wrong voice, just pushing someone to get saved. That is the wrong voice. In fact, Paul uses the word persuaded. I am persuaded of these things, not forced to believe these things. Other open doors. A change in occupation. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4, verse 19. A change in occupation can be an open door if it's God-led. Matthew 4, verse 19. If somebody would read that. Okay, so that change in occupation, right? He comes up and he sees these guys fishing and he says, why don't you come and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, right? They had a change in occupation. And when we have that in life, when we know God is directing our life, right, into something, for me, it's been an incredible open door that my family uprooted and moved to Texas from Ohio. And especially with my lost coworkers, oh, why'd you move down here? Why did you leave a family business, a 30-year-old family business? Why did you uproot your life when you could have taken over a well-established family business that you could run? You had your ministry here. You had your whole life, everything. You had it made in Ohio. That's part of it. But the biggest part is because God said go. God said go. That's why. That's why I'm here. So that change in life, when it's God-led, do you understand the open doors that I have? Well, why'd you move here from Ohio? Let me tell you why. God moved me. Because I didn't want to move. I didn't want to leave. But God said go. And my desire to live for him, serve him and please him trumps my fleshly desire for having the things of the world that I could have had. And don't get me wrong, guys. It wasn't easy. It wasn't like, okay, God said go. I'm good with this. Let's go. It was, Lord, are you sure? I don't want to. I had to wrestle with God over this. But at the end of the day, I knew that I wanted to serve God more than I wanted to serve myself. And so that's the steps that we took. So this change in occupation, it's a way that we can glorify God. We can leave that with people so that they can see how God works. The wrong voice is quitting a job for more money, right? For more worldly gain. If it's to follow the Lord, it's the right voice. If it's to gain more in this life, it's not the right voice. It's not. What does it cost us? That's the question. What does it cost? Oh, I might make more money, but does it cost my time with my family? Does it cost my ability to be at church on Sundays? What is the cost? Because those are the wrong voices. An open door. Giving what you have. Let's look at John 12. John chapter 12, verse 3. Somebody could read verse 3, John 12. Okay, a very costly ointment that Mary had. And what she wanted to do was minister unto the Lord with what she had. Right? That's the right voice. Giving what you have to the Lord versus using your gifts for worldly gain. Right? I understand we all have to make a living, for sure. There's no doubt about that. But there's got to be a balance to our lives. It can't be all focused on what I can gain here in this life. We also have to give to the Lord. These are open doors. I actually once had a guy, this was at a time where, anybody in here own a home? Right? Sorry, yeah. You guys ever just have those times where it's like, okay, well, I got to replace the roof and the well pump went bad and everything's falling apart. I know you know what I'm talking about, right? Everything at one time is just falling apart, and I'm talking to a guy at work, not that I work with. He's an electrician I was working around, and we're just talking about life, and man, yeah, this is going on. Well, you know, if you didn't give so much money to the church, it wouldn't be so stressful. I said, I assure you this, and here's how I gave glory to God. I promise you this. If I quit giving money to God, this would be far worse. Far worse. If I don't trust Him to get me through this by doing what's right in the sight of God, this would be nothing. It's the way I give glory to God, giving what I have to the Lord. The right voices. Everyone needs personal evangelism. Everyone needs personal evangelism. Let's turn to Luke 16. Everyone needs personal evangelism. Luke 16. I'll read 19 through 31. Very familiar passage of scripture here. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Everyone needs told. They have Moses and the prophets. You know what he was saying? They have the Word of God. And the Word of God is preached. But the Word of God has to get to those that don't know. That's what they have. Because you know what the wrong voice says? No one wants to hear about him anyway. Or you know what? Maybe they don't want to hear, but they need to hear. They need to. And that's what we're commanded to do, is go, therefore, and tell them, teach them, show them the Savior. So we can let that voice creep in. Oh, they don't want to hear about it anyway. I'll just be wasting my time. 1 Corinthians 15, it says that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's why he says be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Because it's not in vain. It's not our job. Is it our job to save anyone? No, because we can't. We didn't die for them. It is our job to go and tell them what was done for them. To show them that they need it and then tell them what was done. So utterance. Utterance. The act of uttering words, pronunciation, manner of speaking as a good or bad utterance. It's an emission from the mouth, a vocal expression as the utterance of sounds. That's what we're called to do. Utter. Utter the words. Speak it out. So five things that we see in God's utterance. Number one, it shows God's power. In Acts chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." We don't have time to dive into Acts chapter 2, but I will say this. The Holy Spirit gave them power and authority to speak to a vast group of people. And in fact, if you read all of Acts chapter 2, you're going to find that there were thousands that came to Jesus Christ that day because they uttered the words. The power of God rested upon them. And this is biblical speaking in tongues, which we're not getting into. It was not gibberish where someone needed an interpreter. This was biblical tongues where men were speaking to other men in other languages that they had never learned. They were able to speak in languages that they had never learned so that God could reach the lost people there. Amen. God's power gave them utterance to show God's reward. That's your blank. To show God's reward is why we utter God's words. To show God's reward. 1 Corinthians 1, 4 and 5, it says, "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge." We're enriched in all utterance. We show God's reward. Next, we show God's grace through these utterances. 2 Corinthians 8, 7 says, "Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, and utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also." We show God's grace when we utter his words. He loved us enough to give us a book. So we didn't just rely on the oral traditions of men. He said, "No, I'm going to give them my word that never changes." And we utter those words of God to show the grace of God to the lost. Next, it's to show God's gift. To show God's gift. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. To show God's gift. And we're going to read verses 18 through 20. Somebody want to read that? Okay, so that's what this is, right on the tail end of the armor of God. Very familiar passage, right? The armor of God, and the tail end, after the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And then he says, what can you pray for me? That utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. That is God's gift to us. Understanding the gospel, the price that was paid for us, the grace that's given us. We open our mouth boldly. And then if you look at the end, it says, verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. So now, because of this gospel that Paul's preaching, he's in prison now for preaching this truth, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. This is what I ought to be doing. And you know, it's interesting. We think of Paul as like the greatest evangelist outside of Jesus, right? I mean, Paul is like our model Christian. Who's a model Christian? Paul. Oh, he had that gift, man. The Lord just blessed him, really? Because we can look at that and think, oh, I could never be Paul. Paul says, pray for me that I would do this. Pray that I would speak boldly as I ought to speak. I do not believe that Paul just had the supernatural gift of evangelism. I believe Paul struggled. And he asked the church in Ephesus to pray for him about it. So as we're struggling and we're fearful and we have all these things going on, we can look to Paul as an example. Follow me as I follow Christ. That's what Paul says, right? Follow me as I follow Christ. Paul struggled. I believe that. And we need to be praying for each other. We need to be praying for ourselves. Pray that God would give us utterance and that we would do it boldly as we ought to. And then finally, to show God's opportunities. That's number five, to show God's opportunities. Again, looking at the top of the page where where that verse is. With all praying for us, that God would open a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, to show God's opportunities. You guys ever think about how incredible it is? When Paul wrote Philippians, he was in prison. And when he wrote Ephesians, he was in prison. And when he wrote Colossians, he was in prison. And when he wrote Philemon, he was in prison. In fact, when he wrote 2 Timothy, guess where he was, guys? Prison. Yeah, prison. Paul didn't waste an opportunity. Think about this. If Paul hadn't been imprisoned, we might very well be missing Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians out of our Bible, Philemon out of our Bible, 2 Timothy out of our Bible. God used that so that we have those books in our Bible today.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
You talk about opportunity. Paul didn't waste any of them. Think about us. If we're in prison, is it going to be woe is me? I can't believe this is happening to me. I was out doing what's right, and now I'm being punished. Woe is me. No, it's an opportunity. We show God's opportunity through these things. Next, many people are considered to be successful by the world's standards, but fail according to God's perfect standard. How many people do we read about in the Bible that did their own thing and died as enemies of God? So here's a couple of quotes from successful men of the world, from the world standpoint. I'm sure many of you at least know who George Carlin is. He said, religion is like a pair of shoes. Find one that fits for you, but don't make me wear your shoes. That's what he thought of God. Richard Dawkins, again, very, very famous atheist. He says, indeed, organizing atheists has been compared to herding cats because they tend to think independently and will not conform to authority. But a good first step would be to build up a critical mass of those willing to come out, thereby encouraging others to do so. Even if they can't be herded, cats in sufficient numbers can make a lot of noise and they cannot be ignored. Very successful by the world's standards. But this is so temporary. And one day he is, in fact, going to stand before the Lord. And he's going to give account for these very things. Trying to crush world religion. Trying to get rid of Christianity. So now, let's look at who failed in the world's eyes, yet was a great spiritual success. So an example of godly success, Jeremiah, also known, yes ma'am, it's up on the screen, also known as the weeping prophet, known as the weeping prophet. Jeremiah 1:7 is on your page here. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Because that was Jeremiah's defense, right? His excuse. God calls him and he goes, oh, I'm a child. I can't go do this. And God said, don't you say I'm a child. You are going to go to everyone that I send you to, and you're going to say everything I tell you to say. So here's some more information about Jeremiah and the time of Jeremiah. The temple chief had Jeremiah beaten and put in the stocks. We're not going to go to all these verses. If you want to dive into the book of Jeremiah, you have references, chapters, everything here. He had Jeremiah beaten and put in the stocks. His countrymen tried to have him executed. King Jehoiakim burned the scroll that Jeremiah sent him. He was thrown down a dungeon and left to die. He was accused of telling lies to those who consulted him. And he had zero known converts in 41 years of preaching to the nation of Israel. So from the world's viewpoint, Jeremiah is a failure, right? He's a complete failure. But in God's eyes, he's a complete success. Because it wasn't Jeremiah's job to convert the nation. It was Jeremiah's job to go to all that I shall send thee, and thou shalt speak what I command you to speak. That made him successful. Not results. Following the Lord, doing what the Lord said, that is what makes us successful in the eyes of the Lord. Amen. So when we trust God to open the doors, up on the screen, Revelation 3:18, he says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. We're trusting God to open the doors, but we need to see them. We need that eye salve so that we see things the way God sees them. We must also be prepared to give an answer. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3. All right, all the Sunday school classes that we're doing, they're what? Personal sanctification, all of them. Sorry, all of them combined, not just this one. Personal sanctification, right? Being sanctified, set apart from this world unto God. I'm making this point because 1 Peter 3, somebody read verse 15. Okay, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be set apart to his purposes, because that is how you will be able to answer others. If we're just living our life, only focused on our life, oh, I'm saved, but I barely get in my Bible. I really don't pray. I don't actually put my faith into practice, and we're going about this life. The Lord is not sanctified in your heart. And so when someone asks you, why should I be saved? Do you know what your answer is? Because you don't want to go to hell? Right? No. It says, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. Why do you have such hope? Let me tell you why. There should be many, many reasons that we can give them. Be ready always to give an answer. Always. Knowing that God will give us his words. He will give us his words. Jesus said in the Gospels, take no thought for what you'll say. You're gonna be brought before magistrates. You're going to be brought before rulers. You're going to have all these people. Take no thought for what you will say, because the Spirit of God will give it to you in that moment. You've got to trust him. And if you trust him, that means you're spending time with him. Because if we don't, then we're not going to have that trust. We're going to be full of fear. We're going to feel like we have to know all the answers because we don't even know how to trust God. So we've got to spend time with God, get his word in us so that when someone asks for the reason of the hope that is in us, we are full of his word. And the Spirit can go, tell him that. Tell him that. But if you've spent no time with him, then he doesn't have much to work with, right? It's got to get in us. It's got to be a part of us. And when that's the case, oh, what the Spirit of God can do with us. When we're full of him and we're full of his word, that's how he's going to work it out. So you do. If you were here in week two, remember that equation we talked about, how it's a win-win-win when we evangelize the lost, when we share God's word. Well, we can add one to it. We also get a fourth win. We can add a fourth win to this. So number one, when we're sharing the gospel, when we're sharing the truth, if the person comes to Christ, it's an obvious win. We lead someone to the Lord, they get saved. Clearly, that's a win. Number two, if they seem interested but don't come to Christ, then you've planted a seed that God could water and grow in the future. So that's a win. Number three, even if they reject you, you have a reward in heaven. Yet another win. And number four, if you witness to a saved person, right? I've actually had people witness to me since I've been saved. And I'm like, you know what? Praise the Lord. I'm saved. I know where I'm going, but I love that you stepped out to say that to me, right? So if you witness to a saved person, they might be edified by your boldness, and you might motivate them to share Christ with someone else, so it's another win. We're all encouraging each other in this. I'll tell you, I shared, I don't know, a couple of weeks back, times that my friend and I would street preach, and there was a lot of venom that came our way from people walking down the street. But you know how good and faithful God is? For all that venom, you know what else came up? Other believers that said, I love what you're doing. I'm so terrified. There's no way I could do what you're doing. But thank you. Thank you for doing this. It emboldened them by seeing what we were doing. In fact, I even saw a guy that wasn't with us, part of our little group, witnessing about what we were preaching. They weren't even part of our group. And who knows, maybe they probably wouldn't have been witnessing to that person on the street had we not been there preaching. Right? We're all in this together. That's another win. It is. Because this is all about him. So finally here, when we step into the open doors of sharing Christ with a lost person, we have God's promise for victory no matter the response. No matter the response. The response isn't up to us. It's not. We get really hung up in that, I think. We get really hung up in, I need to see the fruit. But it's his fruit. So if he chooses to show us, amen. And if he doesn't, amen. Our job is to just go do the work. So he's already at work. And you and I have the choice to be a part of his plan for other people's eternity. He's already doing it. We get to join him in the work. The early church did not grow. Hear this, please, please, please. The early church did not grow because they had evangelistic services or events once in a while or just a couple of people sharing their faith. That's not how the church grew. That's not why we're here today. The eternity-changing reality of Jesus Christ's sin payment was on the heart and mind of every believer and was to be shared with everyone on planet Earth. And they did that. In fact, you know when it grew the most? Anybody know when the early church, I heard it. Who said it? Persecution. That's how the church grew. You know why? Because much like we can get, we have our community, we have our church, we have our friends, and it's comfortable, isn't it? We love it. We're edified. We're encouraged here. They're good things. And the early church would have been feeling those exact same things that we feel today, right? But God knew if we just keep building this thing here in Jerusalem, we're not going to reach the world. So what came? Persecution. And what happened when persecution came? They were scattered. And what happened when they were scattered? They went and told people about Jesus. That's what we've got to do. That's what we've got to be. We can't assume that the church up in Cedar Park is sharing the gospel. They might not be. The state of the church today is horrible. We've got to go. We've got to be willing to go wherever, whenever. We're on vacation, we're sharing Jesus Christ. We're at the store, we're sharing Jesus Christ. Wherever we go, it's who we are. It's got to go out. And yeah, sure, we can have our home base here where we come back, we get refreshed, we get encouraged. But the lost are out there, not in here. That's who we've got to reach. That's how the church grew. This was a requirement. A requirement in the commission of Jesus. It was not an option. Do we call it the great suggestion or the great commission? We are commissioned to go. Not, if you feel like it and you're not too afraid, go ahead and share me. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Go and do it. Not if you feel like it, do it. Do it. Especially when we don't feel like it. Especially then, because when we don't feel like it, you know what's going on. We talked about it right up front. You get the wrong voice in here. You get the wrong voice going on in here. It's not an option. Evangelism was a lifestyle for everyone in the early churches, and it must still be a priority of the body of Christ today, left here to build and grow Christ's church. Right in Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." I'm going to build the church, and there's nothing that can be done to stop it. Think about when Jesus said that. We're approaching 2,000 years ago that Jesus said that. I'd say that's pretty good evidence that Jesus is who he said he is. Because I assure you, for the last 2,000 years, the gates of hell have been trying to prevail against this church. The church of Jesus, not, you know, Baptists. The church as a whole. The gates of hell have been trying to stop it, and they can't. Because it's God's work. So, missed opportunities, we have definitely all had them. We have. So when did it happen? How did it happen? Who did I miss? Well, there are more missed opportunities than opportunities seized, I would say. And it all takes practice. No one person is the super evangelist while all the others do nothing. Evangelism is a team effort. We plant, we water, and God gets the increase. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 as we wrap this up. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verses 6 through 8. Somebody could read those.
According to his own labor.
Okay. Paul said, "I've planted, Apollos watered, but who gave the increase?" God. God is the one that brings that fruit, not us. Our job is to plant, our job is to water, but God gives the increase. And that's why he says, "He that planteth and he that watereth, they're nothing," right? Then neither is he that planteth anything nor he that watereth. It ain't about us. It's about him. That's why the planters and the waterers, they're one. We all work together in this thing. We don't know that the person we've witnessed to, we could be the fifth person that's witnessed to them. We could be the hundredth. We could be the one in that line of succession that ultimately leads them to the Lord. And we don't know. We don't know what God has been doing, but we do know that God sent his Spirit into this world to convince men of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So that is always working on them. Whether they'll verbalize it or not, whether they'll admit it or not, they know. And since God's Spirit's at work, we join God in this work. We plant and we water, and then God gives the increase. It's his work. So over this next week, pray for and look for an open door. Not just pray for it. Now we've got to be looking. We've got to be looking for these opportunities. And when God opens it, be bold. Speak the truth of Christ to them. Speak the truth. Next week, we're going to look at street evangelism and passing out gospel tracts. Jeremy, would you close us in prayer?